Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
I want to talk tonight about all in, holding nothing back. I want to talk about passion tonight. You know, what's your passion? Above everything else, what is your passion? You know, you can say, well, Pastor Lou, I know your passion. You're just over the top, exuberant. Well, you know, passion flows out of your heart. To be passionate is not a head thing. To be passionate is not a knowledge thing. It's not a performance thing. But passion actually comes from your heart. So you can be passionate about the music you listen to. You can be passionate about the car you drive or the cars you want to drive. You can be passionate about clothing shopping or handbag shopping. You can be passionate about, you know, just about anything. But the Lord wants us to be passionate about Him. He wants us to be boots and all into it. I really believe that He wants us all in or we're not in. Can I be as blunt as that tonight? But that's the Lord's passion towards you. That He wants you either all in or you're not in. And I was talking to someone this afternoon and I was talking about, you know, the love for God's house and how it has waned and how people have lost that passion to serve the Lord, to be honourable to Him. And I said, that's really interesting because tonight I want to talk about being all in, holding nothing back. You know, there's scriptures that resound in my spirit a lot when I'm getting ready for messages or when I'm, you know, spending some time with the Lord or I'm ministering to someone. It's just those scriptures. You know, there's one favourite of mine, Psalm 122 verse 1. And as it says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Glad? Where does glad and going into the house of the Lord come together? I used to go to Sunday school kicking and screaming. I used to go from Sunday school and sit in church and go, really, Mum, do I have to be here? But it's really interesting that this was a song that David sang with the people as they were heading to worship. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto or into the house of the Lord. Jerusalem, they're talking about. The city of peace. You know, Jerusalem's one of the most attacked cities on planet Earth. Out of all the cities across the earth, Jerusalem has been attacked more times than any other city in the world. And yet God uses it as His place, the place of peace. Another favorite of mine comes out of the book of Psalms, Psalm 84 and verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Psalm 84 verse 10. Listen to the way the message says that. One day spent in your house, this beautiful place of worship, beats thousands spent on a Greek island beach. A lot of Christians say, oh, I don't know. Toss me a holiday to the Greek islands. And then the message says this, I'd rather scrub floors in the house of my God than be honoured as a guest in the palace of sin. You know, what's your passion in the world? What flows out of your heart more than anything else? Football? Shopping? Assets? Gadgets? Electronics? Technology? Or is it a passion for God? I was listening to a new praise CD from Planet Shakers the other day, and this one line hit me, and it just spoke so much of where I'm at when I'm praising the Lord. It said this, I'll praise you like I've never known defeat. I'll praise you like I've never known defeat. That means I've got to step out of what's happened in my past. What's defeated me, what's kept me locked down, what's kept me encapsulated, what's kept me chained up, what's stopped me from entering my freedom. And I praise God like I've never known defeat. It really just rung in my spirit. It's one of those lines where I couldn't put into English how grateful I am for my God. And I heard this line and it just resounded in my heart for hours. You know, church is such a beautiful place. God's house was designed to be a beautiful place. Not the building, not the mighty cathedrals, not those iconic things we see on the travel brochures, but when God's people come together as His church. It's a place of life, and it's a place to grow, and I love that. Jesus' passion was to build a place where we would live together and grow together and encourage one another, ready for what comes our way. Got your Bibles there tonight? Let's open to Luke chapter 10. Because Luke chapter 10 and verse 25 to 28 speaks to me so much about this message tonight, about holding nothing back. Great story about a great man. His name is Jesus. I don't know if you've ever met him. I love him. Love him to pieces. He loves me. I always wonder why, but I know why. I'm going to pick up in verse 25. Just read through to 28. Because if you're not all in, perhaps you're not in at all. It says, and then a certain lawyer arose to try and to test and to tempt him, Jesus, saying, Teacher, what am I to do to inherit everlasting life? That is, to partake of eternal salvation in the Messiah's kingdom. Jesus said to him, I love it, this is Jesus asking the question back to a lawyer. What is written? I say it this way, in your law books. What is written in the law, he asked him. How do you read it? Any good lawyer reads the law as he sees fit, doesn't he? His ideal job is to find a loophole, to find a way to term something so his client wins. So I really find these sort of passages so fascinating, that it's a lawyer who comes to try Jesus, calling him teacher, and inquiring about inheriting everlasting life. Jesus says to him, I'll answer your question with a question. What is written in the law, and how do you read that law? And he replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. Do this, and you will live. My question to all of us tonight is this. If we are not doing what the lawyer replied to Jesus in saying, then are we alive in Christ? Or are we dead in the things of God? These words are quite profound, as simple as the passage is. Jesus asking the question, what is written? What do you understand from what is written? And this lawyer replies to the Son of God, Messiah, saying, you must love. Quoting the scripture there out of Leviticus, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Your entirety, who you are, body, mind, spirit, must love the Lord your God. Now notice the word Lord and the word God are both in capitals. It's not talking to the community and saying, you love the Lord your God. It's not saying, love the Lord, your assets, your God. It's in capitals. There's this little word in there that rings in my spirit, says must. In other words, if you're expecting to live, you must do these things. Am I right? Yep, that's what the Bible says. Not my interpretation. With your whole entirety, love the Lord your God and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus replies to him is an encouragement. You've answered correctly. Dick? End of conversation? Do this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Do this, and you will live. The Amplified in parentheses says, enjoy active, blessed, endless life in the kingdom of God. Is that passion? Is that giving it all? Is that holding on to nothing but giving it all to God so you can have what Jesus promised here in his word? I want to go to one of my old favorite stories here in the Bible in Genesis chapter 22, if you come back there with me. And it talks so much about giving it all, the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. Genesis chapter 21, 1 to 3, just as an introduction, the Bible says God visited Sarah exactly as he said he would. God did to Sarah what he promised. Sarah became pregnant and gave Abraham a son in his old age, the very time God had set. And Abraham named him Isaac. We understand that Ishmael had been born. Ishmael was probably about 13 years of age by this stage. This is not the little boy Ishmael. This is a 13-year-old male son that was born as a result of Abraham's relationship with Hagar. You think about everything that Abraham and Sarah have been through. Years of promise. Years of hanging on to the God's word. The struggle that Abraham has with the promise of God, the struggle that Isaac has with Ishmael, the struggle that Sarah has with Hagar, the struggle that Abraham has with his family, you know, father of many nations indeed. How old are you, Abraham? Get a reality check. But in Genesis chapter 22, I want to pick up in verses 9 through to 14. There's so much in this story. You know it well. I just want to highlight some points out of here. Genesis 22, reading from 9 through to 14. This is, when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there. Then he laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took hold of the knife to slay his son. So many times we've heard this line preached and what it must mean to a father to be able to come to that point where he can actually sacrifice his son to the Lord. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He answered, here I am. Like, hello, you know I'm here. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear and revere God, since you have not held back from me or begrudged giving me your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and glanced around, and behold, behind him was a ram caught up in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering and an ascending sacrifice instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. What an amazing story of love. Love for his son, but also such a passionate love for Yahweh, his God. Waited for someone to take hold of the inheritance. Waited for that beginning of the promise that God had promised him over the years, that you would be father of many nations. Look at the sky. See the stars, how many they are. That's how many sons. That's how big your family's going to be. Look at the sand on the seashore. This will be the generations follow you. And there's that opportunity Abraham to prove his love for his God. It's all or nothing. We've only got one son. Journeyed for 3 days to get here. Had the knife drawn, ready to go. But look what how the scripture goes on, 15 through to 18. The angel of the Lord called Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I have sworn by myself, says the Lord, that since you have done this and have not withheld from me or begrudged giving me your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your descendants like the stars of the heavens and like the sand on the seashore, and your seed, your heir, will possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed, in the parentheses, the Amplified says Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and by him bless themselves, because you have heard and obeyed my voice. It's a hard story to read. It's difficult to comprehend how or why God would make such a request, but to test the faith on anyone. But Abraham's love for his child was one thing, perhaps the only thing, that could rival his love for God. He was rich, he was settled, he had servants, he had flocks, he had crops, he had everything that a man could desire. And the one thing that he truly desired was his son. God said, that son, I want him. Are you prepared to sacrifice him? Come over to Matthew 7. There's a similar line in there in Matthew 7, verses 9 to 11. God was so in love with you that he sent his son to be sacrificed. He was passionate about you. He was sold out to see you sold out for him. Think of you when he sent Jesus to be the sacrifice on your behalf rather than you face what's happening. Matthew chapter 7 verses 9 and 11. For what man is there of you if his son asks him for a loaf of bread, will hand him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will hand him a serpent? If then, evil as you are, know how to give good and advantageous gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven, perfect as he is, give good and advantageous things to those who keep on asking him? Go to the Father you haven't got a relationship with and he's not obliged to give. Go to a Father you're passionate about when you're sold out for him, when you're holding nothing back from him. And he gives you everything. Psalm 84 and verse 11, the next verse on that I quoted earlier, says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord God will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk upright. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I love this story of Abraham and his intended sacrifice of Isaac, his son. God's come through on his promise. The fulfillment in the midst of impossible circumstances takes place. And now, at 100 years of age, all that God has given Abraham, he asked for that one thing back. It's an unimaginable thing. I don't know whether you've ever considered what it would be like to hand back your son. But I want you to realize tonight what Abraham's response, what his reaction is to God's request. It's absolutely outstanding. It's an amazing reaction. The Bible says he didn't procrastinate. He didn't look for signs from God to confirm that it really was God. Didn't pass a or put out a second fleece. I'm sure that's what I would have done. I'm sure that's you, Lord, speaking. He didn't protest. He doesn't try to negotiate or barter with God. He doesn't say, can we offer up another sacrifice? The Bible says he got up early the next morning and went. Is he sold out? Is he holding anything back? He's complete in himself. And yet in that completeness, he's torn between his love for his natural son and his love for his God. The Bible says for 3 days he walked toward the place where God was leading. 3 days. 72 hours. Did he have nightmares? Did he have thoughts while he was walking that hot and dusty road? Did he rehearse how he'd explain to Sarah and the rest of his family when he got back what had happened? Little conversation recorded in the Bible between father and son. You read the text, it says over those 3 days, the only things offered were Isaac's observation that they would have everything for the burnt offering except the lamb. And Abraham assures him that God will provide for them. An interesting line, isn't it? Dad, we've got everything. We've got the tents, we've got the food, we've got the water, we've got the servants. Hey, you even bought wood to burn. Great. So you got your knife. Hope it's nice and sharp. 3 days, you reckon, Dad? We'll be there in 3 days. What do you reckon? Hang on, Dad. Nothing out here to sacrifice. What were you thinking, Dad? Abraham's love for God is holding nothing back, and he says, God will provide. And he gets everything ready, ties up his son, and places him on the altar, top of the wood. You that sold out? You that all in? The one thing you hold most dearly to your life is about to be offered up to God? Get his knife. The Bible said he drew it ready and was about to kill his son. The angel of the Lord stopped him and said, now that I know you fear God, now that I know, how's your passion level for God? Prepared to put your everything on the altar? Your security? The thing that's that get you stirred up? The thing that's that make you happy? Things that bring you peace, that bring you joy, things that bring you security, things that make you the person that you want to be. Abraham here demonstrates the kind of faith that God wants, not just from some, but from all who call him Lord. The kind of people that no matter what God asks for, you're prepared to give. No matter how good it is, no matter how valuable it is, no matter what it means to you, even if it's a gift from God, God doesn't want that thing, that person, that lifestyle to take its place in your heart. Let's flick over to Hebrews chapter 11, just a couple of verses in there tonight. I don't want to hold you up too late, but wow, so much in this word that I think that the further we dig, the more we dig, the more we discover. Hebrews 11, 17 through to 19. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was put to the test, while the testing of his faith was still in progress, the Amplified says, had already brought Isaac for an offering. He who had gladly received and welcomed God's promises ready to sacrifice his own son, of whom it was said, through Isaac, to your descendants be reckoned. Wow. For he reasoned that God was able to raise him up even from among the dead. Indeed, in the sense that Isaac was figuratively dead, potentially sacrificed, he did actually receive him back from the dead. His whole journey of life had been built around a promise. And that promise hinged on this one child. So in his willingness to sacrifice his son, Abraham showed he was willing to trust God with everything he had promised. This is your everything that God has promised you. There's actually nothing missed out in here, your everything. The greatest desire for life is found in these pages. Your greatest search for happiness, for joy, for provision, for a better lifestyle, for a greater way of living, for relationships, is found here in these pages of God's Word. And Abraham, in his willingness, was prepared to say, well, Lord, you gave him to me. I'm prepared to give him back. Friends, is there anything in your life today? Any dreams? Anything dearly loved that you would withhold from God if he asked for it? Wife? Husband? Child? Grandchild? Family member? Job? House? Whatever that may look like, is there anything? You know, even the good things that God gives us can become idols in our life. This was from God. Look what God has given me. Wow, God, you gave me this. Instead of being the focus on the giver of the gift becomes the God. We put them ahead of God, and we wonder why God stops speaking to us. We have control of those things, or do they have control of us? We're happy for God to bless us when it suits us, but we get uncomfortable thinking that he may ask us to give something up. Those good gifts are the Isaacs of our life. But I want to say tonight, there's some Ishmaels too. These are the things that we want, regardless of what God wants us to have. They're a product of our own will, our own desires, our own dreams, our own relationships, our own lusts that we've nurtured, we've raised, we've grown attached to them. When God told Abraham that he was going to give him a child, he didn't say, I'm going to give you another child. Because Ishmael was not the promised child. Ishmael was the product, was the answer of Abraham's will. At that point in time, Abraham was prepared to take a pass on the blessing God had for him in the form of another child and ask God instead to bless that one instead of the one he already had by faith. How often are we, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, willing to wait or put on hold or even bypass the best that God has for us and be tempted to settle for something less? How often have we prayed for something and when nothing happens, we get tired of waiting and go ahead with our own plans? God wants our all, but he can give us his all. Have you ever stood with your Ishmael before God, begging him to bless the thing that you pursued out of your own will? I had an interesting marriage guidance session the other day, and the couple have been married before. They're unsettled in their relationship now. But the female assured me that she was in love with God, and she needed to get back in touch with God, and she needed to get back in church in order for God to bless this relationship that she was already in and looking towards marriage. Wish I could say tonight that I honestly believe that it was God's will for them to be married, but I said that to them. I said, I won't be marrying you unless I really believe it's of God, because I sense that things are not right. Even though they know they probably shouldn't be married at this time, they are like Abraham, shifting to an Ishmael when they could have an Isaac. C.S. Lewis wrote this famous quote, "There are two kinds of people, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says, 'All right then, have it your way.'" It's all. It's nothing. I thank God that He's a redeeming God. I thank God for His love and His grace that are unfailing towards us. Most of you would know the Christian singer Stephen Curtis Chapman. And on May the 17th in 2008, his family suffered a devastating loss. Their 5-year-old adopted daughter Maria was struck and killed when Steve Curtis Chapman's 17-year-old son was backing the SUV out of the family's driveway and killed her. Steve Curtis Chapman was shattered. But after prayer, after counsel, he returned to touring to release his new album. Freelance reporter Elizabeth Diffin was attending one of Chapman's concerts and wrote about the experience. Let me share that with you. Chapman opened the concert with "Blessed Be Your Name" just 2 months after the death of his 5-year-old daughter. "Blessed Be Your Name" was also the first song Chapman sang on May the 21st, the day of Maria's death, when he wasn't sure he'd ever be able to sing it again. Inspired by the story of Job, at one point the lyrics repeat, "He gives and He takes away." Chapman explains, "As I sing this song, it wasn't a song, it was a cry, it was a scream, it was a prayer." And explained to the audience of some 5,000 people, "I found an amazing comfort and peace that surpasses all understanding." He later shared that after Maria's death, he reconsidered the words to all his songs and whether he could still sing and believe them. Instead, losing his little girl brought the meaning of some of those songs into a much sharper focus. One example, the writer says, was the song "Yours," which addresses how everything in the world belongs to God. In this song, Chapman writes, "I had come to a new realization. There's not an inch of creation that God doesn't look at and say, 'All of that's mine.'" And as a result of that, in conjunction with Maria's death, Chapman added a new verse to the song. And this was the verse: "I've walked the valley of death's shadow so deep and dark that I could barely breathe. I've had to let go of more than I could bear, and I've questioned everything that I believe. Still, even here in this great darkness, a comfort and a hope comes through, breaking through, as I can say, in life or death, 'God, we belong to you.'" In surrender, there's an acknowledgement that we belong to God. It's a surrender, friends, that we belong to God. That everything we are, everything we are and have and desire and love, all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. through surrender, friends, we step into that place where we can trust God with everything and all things that matter to us, and make peace with the thought that even if He doesn't give me what I want, I know. If He doesn't give me what I want, I know that He loves me and I will be okay. Abraham had that point in his life. Everything was going to be okay. So often that story of Abraham focuses on his willingness to give Isaac to God. But can I say tonight, we've got to be prepared to give God our Ishmaels too. The challenge for us as disciples is, as we surrender our hearts to God on a daily basis, we come into a greater relationship with Him. We hold nothing back. As we give up it all, our relationship with God will grow stronger and more intimate, and we will grow in the ability to trust Him so completely that, like Abraham, we will hold nothing back from Him. I believe with all my heart that even as He did with Abraham, God will keep His promises and will provide His own way in His own time. I was listening to a testimony by Reinhard Bonnke. If you know Reinhard Bonnke, when he stands up, those who want to repent, you all stand up, because you don't want to be caught with that Germany backgroundy voice that he's got. And he shared in this story how he got angry with God. He said, "But God, last year, every time I had a revival meeting, there was only 1 million people come to You, Lord. Next year, God, I want 2 million people to come to You every time I run a revival meeting." I don't know whether I'm that bold with God, but from that point on, every time Reinhard Bonnke preached the Word of God, over 2 million people came to Jesus. Here's a man that's given it up. He's holding nothing back. He said, "If men like me, that's okay. But I know that God loves me, and that's more important than anything else." Have you given it all? Are you holding anything back? Because God has given it all. Holding nothing back.